we should. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can come out today, and we just ask for your blessings on us today, this service. I pray you keep your hand of protection upon us. Lord, I pray you keep us healthy, and we'll trust you for that. Lord, speak to our hearts. You know our needs. Lord, help us to be thankful, grateful people. Thank you that you sent your Son, Lord, to come to the earth, that we could have a Savior and be saved from our sins. It's my prayer today, if there's somebody here or watching on Facebook, Lord, that if they're not saved, that they'll think about this today and just give their life to you. Give you what a present to give the Lord here this close to Christmas, and we'll pray for that today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Born This Day is the title of the message, and one of the key verses that I really want to think about is verse 11, and kind of got it broke up just a little bit. But it says, For unto you is born this day, and then it says a Savior. For unto you is born this day a Savior. That's a pretty simple statement for the greatest event in the history of the world up to that point. However you want to categorize the great events of the world, pretty simple statement. That God came to the earth in the flesh. God in the flesh came to the earth, and he came to be a Savior. And I'll talk about that. It said very back in verse 1, it said it came to pass in those days. It came to pass in those days. And, you know, last week I briefly spoke about the spiritual and moral conditions in the world at the time this announcement was made to Mary. And, you know, and of course, the announcement was made to Joseph, too, and we find out about that in Matthew, I believe, about this conception of Christ, what was going on in the world. And we talked about that last week a little bit. And today, I'll look a little bit deeper at the conditions that were going on in the world, you know, the political conditions that were going on in the world at that time, and which also affected the social conditions when Jesus was born. The very first point was the earthly conditions. And we see in verse 1, it said, It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. A decree from Caesar Augustus. You know, we look at this man here that we see, Caesar Augustus. Who was he? He was a first Roman emperor. And that word Augustus is not a name, it's a title. And it comes from a word, augur, A-U-G-U-R, and what it indicates is a religious sanction, a religious sanction. And what was going on there, he didn't want, when he became the Caesar, or in charge, I guess we'll say, the Senate was trying to come up with a title for him. He didn't like the title dictator. He didn't want that title because it seemed too temporary. He didn't like the title. He didn't want the title king because a king seemed, it didn't entail enough in his mind. It didn't entail enough. So this name Augustus that we read about here in the Bible was created, and it was, what it was a claim to deity. It was a claim to deity, and I studied years ago. I did a bunch of studying on the early days of the church and all the way back in Roman Catholicism and what happened you know, how it went from, the church being controlled by the church itself, being controlled by the political regime at the time. That's who ended up taking over when you go back through the whole history of the church. And so, and this was part of it. He became he wanted to claim the status or be thought of as deity. And you know, when you think about that, man, deity, boy, in our minds, this is how I think about it, and you probably think about it the same way. You know, how bold or how prideful to claim for yourself the title of deity, or for somebody to do that. You know, you kind of think that's kind of a pompous thought, you know, that I'm going to refer to, give myself this title, Augustus, that would indicate that there's some, involvement with deity, or that I'm, which would be a simple way of saying that I'm a god, lowercase g, but he probably didn't look at it that way, that I'm a god. And, and you said, how could anyone really grab that or claim that they were a god? How could anybody do that? But I started thinking about that a little more. That thought, and you know, we would think, well, we wouldn't do that, right? You know, you think, I'd never get myself to a position I'd ever do that. What was at the heart of the fall of man at the beginning of time? Satan told Eve, he said, the reason that God doesn't, I'm going to paraphrase it, the reason that God doesn't want you to eat of that tree that's in the midst of the garden, she said, we could eat of the fruit of all the trees that's in the midst of the garden, but that one tree we can't eat of it. And Satan got around to telling her, the reason that God doesn't want you to eat of that tree is because you'll become as gods. You'll know the difference between good and evil, and you'll become as gods. See, that was a temptation. That was a temptation. And so, see, really what the problem of our rebellion against God, and the reason that we had to have a Savior come in the world, I know you're wondering why I'm going this direction, but the reason that we had to have a Savior come in the world is the problem with our rebellion against God is that really way down inside, we want to be God. We're not thinking about, we don't really necessarily want to be God in the bigger picture, like we want to rule the universe and all that, but we do want to rule our universe. We want to rule our little universe and everybody that we come in contact with. We want to call the shots. See, we want everybody to do what we want them to do. That's why we get mad when somebody doesn't agree with us, because we got to be right, right? I mean, we want everybody to be on our side. We want everybody to think we're right. We want to tell everybody everything, and that's going to be the gospel truth. And wait, and we want everybody, wants everybody else to do what they want them to do. Way down inside, that's at the root of our problem. And see, so what happens is there's a rebellion that comes up out of that because we don't want nobody else telling us what to do, including God. We don't want God to tell us what to do. No, God's not telling me what to do. And so what happens when we look at the heart of our rebellion against God, it's this idea that we want to be on our throne of our life. We want to be on the throne, not God. And every time we do something, every time we disobey God, guess what? We done got him off the throne, got ourselves on the throne. That's exactly what's going on. I know what's best, right? I know better than God. This is what the Word of God says. I'm not going to do what the Word of God says because I know what's better. I know what's right. Huh? Sometimes, you know, we don't come out and say it, but that's what our action indicates, right? See, so we looked at somebody like this Caesar. Oh, man, that guy. You better look in the mirror. That's us. We're doing the same thing. It's just in his heart. He just was bold enough to say it. He was just bold enough to come on and say what's really in. I mean, listen, his case wasn't unique to that one man. It's unique to every human individual. That's our problem. And so, you know, it's our struggle with our will. When we struggle with our will, what are you struggling against? Who's going to be calling the shots? Who's going to be on the throne of your life? That's what you're really struggling with. In those days, it said in those days. What was going on in those days politically, and which really affected everything socially as well? There was no war. There hadn't been any war for over 10 years. Why? Because Rome had beaten its enemies into submission everywhere. I mean, Rome was the center of the world as far as humanity was concerned. I think I made that statement last week. Rome was the center of the world because they had defeated all their enemies, and there had been no war for over a decade. And not only had Rome beaten all their enemies into submission, listen carefully, they had beaten their people, their own citizens into submission. You following me here? Are you seeing any parallels between what was going on politically in that day and what's going on politically in the day? People were under submission of the government. And it was this world power that was going on then was vested in one man. Just one man. He was calling the shots. And it was in those days that Jesus was born. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that all the world should be taxed. That's not like unlike these days, right? But a further review, that word tax there means that everybody should be registered. That's one of the definitions. You know what the other definition is? Enrolled. That all the world should be enrolled. I feel like I'm on the phone with healthcare, with the healthcare services. You got to be enrolled. But isn't that scary to you? I mean, doesn't that kind of sound like what's going on in the world today? That everybody's got to get, we got to get registered, we got to get enrolled, we've got to get, everybody's got to be on the same page. That's what it meant. Everybody had to be registered. They probably taxed them too, but that's what they had to do. There's some parallels, some coincidences. And no person, listen, no person, no woman, no man, no child dare make a peep about it. Because if you made a peep about it, something bad was going to happen to you. That's the way it was in the days when Jesus came the first time. He is coming back. There was peace from war, but they were in political bondage. They were in political bondage. That's the days. In those days, that's the world that Jesus came into the very first time. And Joseph and Mary, here they were, and they're about to be the earthly parents. Sometimes we leave old Joseph out of this picture right here, but he was going to be the head of the house, and he was going to be the husband of Mary, and Mary was going to bear the child, but he had a hand in this as far as raising the child. Joseph and Mary were about to become the earthly parents to the Son of God. And they had to bow down to the wishes of this earthly emperor that was in charge, although it wasn't just his wishes. And they had to go, every person that said they had to go to their city, it means they had to go to the city of their birth. And so in this case, they went to the city of Joseph's birth. They had to go to that city. That's where you were going to get registered, where you were born or registered or enrolled. And so Caesar Augustus thought that he was in control. And he didn't know Mary and Joseph from the man on the moon. I mean, they weren't a blip on the radar screen in his life. He didn't know them. But 650 years before, God had a prophecy written down in the book of Micah, chapter 5, verse 2, that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. 650 years before, God had this prophecy that Jesus was going to be born in Bethlehem. But guess what? Joseph and Mary weren't in Bethlehem. And she was with child, and she was about to be delivered with child. And God had to get Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. Who was really in charge of this deal, right? Huh? Who was really calling the shots on the world scene? We think even today, we think that our government's calling the shots. We might think that. But I'm going to tell you what, God's still on the throne. And I'm going to tell you, that ought to be some relief to us. I notice a lot of people that I talk to, there's a lot of people living in fear in this world right here. There's a lot of Christians living in fear. I mean, an excessive amount of fear. When we know, in fact, that God's in control, right? Is God in control? We're all in a flipping out about the election process and who's going to be sitting on the president and worrying about a virus that's running all over the place. Listen, is God in control? Then we don't have to have an excessive amount of fear here, do we? I mean, so we have to take, you know, use our heads, but we don't have to have be excessively afraid. But there's a lot of people living in fear in this world, a lot of people living in fear. So here, he thought he was calling the shots, but God was calling the shots. And in those days, it said, as they made their way, Joseph and Mary, and always, I'll picture everything. I guess everybody does that. We get a visual picture in our mind of what things might have looked like or how it did. And one of the things I find about the Bible, and the verses that you're more familiar with, or the stories that you're more familiar with, you're more apt to miss some good points than you are in something that you never had really paid attention to before. But, and you know the Christmas story, we read it every year, and we know about the end. And I did a little digging on that just a little bit right there. But it says in verse 7 that there was no room for them in the inn. Okay, everybody's traveling. Everybody had to go to the city of, everybody was probably traveling. Hey, it was Christmas time. Not yet, but they didn't know it. But everybody was traveling. And so, you know, you can understand everything being a crowded conditions, places to stay, things like that. But the word, I got to looking at this, in the New Testament, there's two words that's translated in. And one word, it means what we would think. You know, a hotel, a bed and breakfast, got a host, they got food, water, whatever you need. You get a room for the night, you pay them, you get something to eat, you can stay. There's one word for that. And then there's another word that simply means an enclosure, really just walls where a traveler that, you know, people would travel sometimes with animals and stuff, whatever they had, something they rode on maybe, where they would, it was an enclosure where they could get their livestock kind of boxed in there for the night. It probably had water, but it didn't have any food and it didn't have any host. And what the verse is telling us right there is that there was no room for Mary to have her child even in an enclosure like that, even in that inn, in no inn. Think about there. There wasn't even a place like this. Now, you, ladies that have had babies, start thinking about this. Jesus was born. It said Jesus was born, she wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and I'll talk about it in a minute, and laid in the manger. You know, and I mean, it looks neat. We got a little scene, the manger scene, the nativity at the house. And I remember when I told Sherry, when my mom had this real neat one, it was like a little barn-looking thing. They didn't have that probably. It didn't look like that, but I liked the one we had. Had a little yellow light in the back, kind of put that yellow glow on everything. And it had a neat little manger with straw in it and all. It looked real nice and neat. A manger, you know what a manger is? If you're not a farmer, see, you don't know what a manger is. That's where Jesus was born, yeah. A manger is a feeding trough for animals. A feeding trough. Slop and slobber. I mean, animals with their noses stuck down in there and tongues flopping around in that. I mean, it's not a pretty, you know. I mean, I don't want to lay in one. That's what they had to lay. You know, Jesus was on the outside. He was born outside of everything. Outside of everything. Obscure time, obscure region, obscure city. And he was even outside of that, born in and laid in a manger, because that's all they had. In the filth of a manger. No baby could have been born, was born any lower than this condition right here. That was the conditions that were on earth. The second thing is the fact of his birth. And verse 7 says that she brought forth her child and wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Swaddling clothes are rags. You know, you look around, you just got to have rags. I mean, they didn't have Huggies or Chucks or whatever they got. Disposable diapers, even diapers, what we call diaper. I mean, they were just rags. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in this manger. There's no doctor. There's no nurse. There's no medicine. There's no sterilization. There's no other family members present. Just Joseph. You know how most fathers are. Hey, dads, how would y'all like? You remember being, did you go, you know, years ago they didn't do it, but when I became a father, and most everybody in here probably, you know, you go in there with the mother having the baby. Man, I was sweating worse than she was. Man, I'll tell you what, man, we'll put this mirror up so you can see. That's all right, man. I don't want to see, man. I mean, I didn't know there was that much blood involved with this. I was getting all clammy holding her hand. I think she was telling me, ask me if I'm all right, you know. Am I? Joseph, I'm sure he wasn't a lot of help, you know, having a baby. You know, the dad's up there, man. How would you like that, ladies? You're going to have your husband going to help you deliver the baby, right? How'd that have to go, huh? Man, I mean, so there's no one there. And as far as human help is concerned, they were alone. Everybody was concerned about whatever they had going on in their life. And here's another thing I thought. I was looking for these videos. I'm glad Kim sang. Appreciate you singing today. And we just don't have choir, and we're not doing our songs. I'm trying to get some videos. We're having a little Wi-Fi issue. We're going to take care of it this week. But I got something. I'm trying to do a video I did a few years ago on Christmas Eve. It's pretty neat. But I was trying to find some videos. You know, they got these church videos. A lot of them, you got to buy them. They got some free ones. And I was watching one. This one on air, and it was the birth from Joseph's point of view. It's just a little 2-minute thing. You do it at the beginning of a service or something, or even you could do it in the middle of the message, I guess. But they're all, a lot of them are biblically incorrect. And this little video had Joseph, and Joseph wrapped the baby in swaddling clothes. That ain't what my Bible says. It says, verse 7, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. Mary did it. Mary herself. Think about that. She had to deliver her baby, wrapped her own baby in these rags, these swaddling clothes. Rags. You think they just came out of the laundry, just got out of the dryer, just got out of the wash? No, man, who knows what they've been used for the whole time. What do you use rags for? Imagination can run wild here. She had to lay this baby in a manger with no doctor, no nurse, no medicine, no sterilization. Mary wraps her own baby. Her firstborn son, it says. Her firstborn son. That means there's a lot of significance there. You could do a whole message on this. It was her first in time. It was also first in place and first in importance. This baby was first in place and first in importance. She delivered her own child. This is how God planned to bring himself to man. In this method right here. None of this was by accident. It wasn't because it was bad circumstances on the earth at the time. I mean, who knows that God didn't cause, he certainly allowed the bad circumstances on earth at this time. God probably put the thought in Caesar's head about this enrollment to get Mary and Joseph back to Bethlehem to fulfill the prophecy from 650 years before. And God knew it 650 years before this is how it was going to happen. And this, everything happened just according to God's plan. It's not the way we would do it. Somebody said, well, how do you know man didn't write the Bible? Because man wouldn't have wrote it that way. Man would have never thought of this. Man would have had Jesus born in a palace, and he would have had a gold cradle to rock in because he was God in the flesh, and there would have been all kind of other things going on. That's how you know man didn't write this word right here. And then the third point we see activity, the activity of heaven. Verses 8 and 9 of our text say, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. I would have been too, as well. And most Bible scholars agree, when I was studying this, and I've studied it in the past, that these shepherds were probably the temple shepherds that watched the flocks that were intended for sacrifice. And that's a profound thought. That these shepherds, they watched over the flocks in these fields by night, because they weren't right there at Bethlehem. And a little bit later down there, and I think verse 15, that they said, the angel, they said among themselves, let us go to Bethlehem and see this child. We want to see the child. So they weren't at Bethlehem. So they were probably outside of Jerusalem. The they watched over the lambs that they raised up so people could buy them and offer, and then the priest and would offer these sacrifices, which were also picturing or a forerunner to the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus himself. It's not an accident that they appeared to these very shepherds and announced the birth of the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. That was his purpose. He's coming to the earth to die and pay for the sins of the world. And it said this glory, this Shekinah glory, the glory of God shone round about them. And they were afraid. And we would be, because we're living in a sin-cursed world, and the glory of God, even though it's apparent, it's not that apparent that we see that Shekinah glory. And the very first words the angels had to say, I like this in the Bible. It happens a lot when an angel shows up, by the way. Fear not. That's what he'd have to tell me. That was encouraging words right there. Fear not. You know, don't be not afraid. And I believe, and that word right there, and I mentioned a minute ago, I believe that two-word sentence statement could be the mantra for the church in the day that we live in today. You know, fear not. Fear not. Man, don't be, listen, everything that goes on is in God's program. It's not outside of it. And we got to get a grip on that. As I said a few minutes ago, everything that's going on in the world today is not outside of God's program. It's right in it. It's right in the middle. Don't be afraid of what God's got going on. Just like those, this birth, the angel showed up. They were afraid. I would have been afraid. You would have been afraid. It was because it was unusual. But don't be afraid of the program of God. He said, fear not. Good tidings of great joy. This was a message that was brought to a world that lacked joy. That was something that was lacking in the world, that joy. See that today. There's all the parallels then are parallels today. I'm talking about among God's people. There was a lack of joy among the Hebrew people that were supposed to know God. They were supposed to know what God could do. It was a lack of joy because, why? The outward circumstances. The outward circumstances of being under suppressed by Roman authority, even though they had some freedoms. There was peace from war, but there wasn't internal peace and there wasn't joy. This was good tidings of great joy. God brought this message to a world that lacked joy. A world that had heard no good tidings for generations. They hadn't had any good news. And it was a world that was living in fear, just like the world is living today. That's the world that Jesus was born into. And the good tidings we see in verse 10, it says, and the angel said to them, fear not, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. In the Greek, there are no articles. So it would read, Savior, Christ, Lord. Savior, Christ, Lord. All three of them in a row, just like that. He was the Savior confronting all the sin in the world with authority based upon redeeming power. He was Christ confronting all the chaos in the world, and he was Lord confronting all eternity throughout all the ages. He was Savior, Christ, Lord. He is Savior, Christ, Lord. And it said he is born. That's a positive statement, by the way. He is born. Born that day, that very day. That was a fact. You know, because we look at this in a telescope almost. We're looking back over the years, you know, so far back. And it's just sometimes it's so hard to get a grasp. We've seen so many cartoons and flannel graph stories and all those other things that make it seem like it was something outside of reality. It just actually happened. This happened right here on this earth. Right here on this earth. And the angels told the shepherds where and how they would find him. Well, there's a whole other message right there. Those angels told them shepherds how they'd find him, where they'd find Jesus. And it says, suddenly a multitude of heavenly hosts appeared in praising God. All of heaven. Now think about this. We already talked about the obscurity of the time, the obscurity of the region, the obscurity of the town. And then even that, they were outside of, it was even more obscure. You're in an obscure town to start with, and now you're out in a manger having a baby, that all of heaven was focused upon the earth on that one little speck, that one little insignificant town, as far as the town itself goes, at that particular time. The purpose of that is said right there, it's stated right there, giving glory to God in the highest. It means giving glory to God who is in the highest. That's the way that would read. Giving glory to God who's in the highest. Giving God the glory. We know from our Wednesday night study what's our sole purpose on earth. Give God, to glorify God. That's what our human existence is. All these clowns running around trying to find the meaning of life, you know, and looking for, well, it's right here in the Word of God. The meaning of life is for us to glorify God. How you doing with that? How you doing with it in the midst of everything that's going on in the world today? How are you doing glorifying God? That's our sole purpose. I'm talking to the Christians. That's our sole purpose. How you doing with it? It says, on earth, peace. And then he said, goodwill toward men. On earth, peace and goodwill towards men. Down there in verse 14. And maybe I didn't read that far. And there's not goodwill, and it didn't exist then and it doesn't exist today. It's not the goodwill of men towards other men. That's not what it's saying. It was on earth, peace and goodwill from God toward men. The goodwill of towards, but not any men. It's goodwill of God towards men with whom God is well pleased. People that, the men that are seeking God, the people that are seeking God, I mean mankind, men who seek God, men who obey God's will, it's goodwill towards them. See, peace is not going to exist, totally peace will exist until men are like Jesus. That's when we glorify God, when we become like Christ. When we become like Christ, then there'll be peace, that kind of peace. Because think about this. It was only 33 years after this that mankind was yelling, crucify him. Crucify him, the Son of God. You look at his whole life back. Why would you crucify him? It shows you the wickedness that's in man's heart, that rebellious heart. And that happens because hearts are not changed. That's the problem. Hearts are not changed. I said at the funeral for Angie, sometimes people say this to me, they say, well, you know, God knows my heart. I know I'm not doing what God wants me to do, but God knows my heart. I said, yeah, that's right. God does know your heart. Your problem is you don't know your heart. Huh? The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Which means nobody. Nobody but God. It's deceitful. Who's it deceitful towards? You. Your own heart is deceitful to you. Yeah, God knows your heart. You don't know your heart. Your heart's lying to you, telling you everything's all right with God. Here was all this took place. Them shepherds are there. All of heaven's focused on this one point. Praise God. Glory to God in the highest. 33 years later, the whole crowd in Jerusalem's yelling, crucify him, crucify him. Because they hadn't turned their heart to God. There's born a Savior. He came into the world in order that man who is displeasing to God because of sin, rebellion, and pollution may be made pleasing to God. That was his purpose for coming to the earth. You know what the world doesn't need an advisor. And the world didn't need one then. The world didn't need and doesn't need a speculator. And the world didn't need and doesn't need a reformer. The world needed a Savior. That's what the world needs. That's what you need. You know, people call, you know, sometimes you counsel. Most of the time, people don't need counseling. What they need to do is be saved. That's what they need. They need a Savior. They need to trust Jesus Christ. God provided a Savior. He knew what we needed. The question is, do you know Him? You know, do you know Him? Not know about Him, but know Him. You know, have you? I like the fact, you know, those shepherds, they had so much. Sometimes I preach a message on this, and I might still yet, but you'll get it twice. I always preach. You know, those shepherds had a lot to do. And watch them sheep, responsibility. Somebody was paying them wages. You got to watch them things, man. Something can get them, they can get away, scatter. They didn't give a rip about them sheep after all this took place. They went looking for Jesus. They went to Jesus. I mean, God didn't just transport them over there supernaturally. They went looking for Jesus. But not everybody goes looking for Jesus. Herod later on went looking for Jesus, but he had another plan in mind or sent somebody looking. They went to Jesus. Listen, those are the people that God is pleased with, people that are looking for Him. You don't have to know everything. You just got to look for Him. Have you? Are you trusting Him? Believing Him? Obeying Him? You know, that's the question for today. You know, don't go by your heart. Go by the facts. Are you obeying Him, following Him, believing Him, trusting Him? Do you know Him?